That's what all this hinges on. It all hinges on, how do I view God's righteousness? If God is just my buddy, if he's just my friend, if he's just the divine genie in the bottle, if he's just a cosmic Santa Claus or a cosmic Easter bunny that throws out blessings several times a year, you're going to be sorely, sorely, sorely distraught in the furnace of suffering. But when you see who God is and his character and his nature, and that he's real and that he's true and he's holy, and there's no God like our God, in the midst of the fight, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst where you want to tap out because you can't take it any longer, God goes, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. God's like, I'm here. Like, I'm right here. I haven't gone anywhere.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we love you. We worship you. Just a simple prayer, God. We need you. We need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour, every moment, every millisecond, every nanosecond, we need you, God. May you speak in power. Reveal your truth. Reveal what you want us to do, God. Give us our marching orders for this upcoming week. And then may you find us faithful. May we be obedient. No matter what we're going to face this week, the difficulties, the challenges, the victories, the mountaintops, the valleys, whatever it looks like, Lord, may we rest in you, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, King of glory, King triumphant. We rest in you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Romans 3, and here we are looking at verses 1 through 8. This morning with the title of God's righteousness. I want you to be thinking about this as we look at 8 verses this morning of what does God's righteousness look like? Like, think through that for a moment. Just marinate rhetorically. Just what does God's righteousness look like? If you could put skin on it, hint, hint. If you could put skin on God and his righteousness, what would it look like? Of course, you're thinking, well, that's probably Jesus. Great answer. But what does that really look like in a concept form? God's righteousness. We talk about God's holiness. We talk about God and just who he is and his character. He's immutable. That means he's unchangeable. Our God cannot change. He changeth not would be the King James version of that. And aren't you glad that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore? So even when I am faithless and when you are faithless and when I doubt and when I worry and when you doubt and when you worry, that aren't you glad that you have an anchor in God that cannot be shaken? Praise God, amen. And that made me think about a thought as I began to marinate on this all week long. And the thought was this. This is what I wrote down. I said, as we think of God's righteousness, what are we doing with God's righteousness? And therefore, if we claim Christ, what are we doing with our lives? Have you ever thought about that? What am I doing with my life? Are you in a mode? Am I in a mode where I'm going to wake up and just kind of get through the day and just kind of see what happens and be reactive? Or am I in a point, are you in a point in your life spiritually where the reactive part is no longer, even though there are times we just do have to react because things are coming at us so quickly, but are you at a point spiritually in your life where you are now proactive and you are answering that question each and every day, what am I doing with my life? I think you'll find the answer once you figure out what God's righteousness really looks like. Now, I'm going to warn you, these eight verses can be very confusing. And I'm going to try to explain this in a very simplistic, elementary way. And we're going to do this in this fashion. I'm not going to actually read it like I usually do and then unpack it. We're just going to dive in and start unpacking it, okay? So I've broken it down into two sections, Romans 3, 1 through 4, section 1. Second section, Romans 3, 5 through 8. And it's going to be so simple, prayerfully, as I give you the cliff notes, even though when we read it, you're probably going to go, what in the world is Paul talking about? And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter and our guide, our friend, our encourager, our rebuker, our illuminator, I pray he illuminates the Word of God now. And this is what Romans 3 says. I'm going to read it just for what it says. So I pray your Bible is open again with your notes, and let's look at this together. So Romans 3. Now remember, as I begin to read this, Paul has just spent chapter 2 letting the air out of the Jews' balloon, their sails, when he's told them that just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you're saved. There is obedience through a surrendered life to Christ's righteousness. Your heritage doesn't save you. Your name doesn't save you. In modern conceptuality, we could connect a dot that just because I go to church, that doesn't save me. And so here's what he says in verse 1, Romans 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Then what advantage has the Jew? Think through this for a moment. Paul says, look, guys, none of this that you are gravitating towards by who you are externally will in any way, shape, or form transform you internally. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. Paul is saying to the Jews of that day, and he's speaking to you and I today, that no matter what we do, say, look like, champion, cheerlead on the outside, will ever truly transform us on the inside unless we've really given our life to Jesus. So he says, what advantage? Romans 3, that's where we are, Romans 3, right? Verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Now, this is very interesting. Who is Paul? This is not a trick question, okay? Yes, Paul is talking to us, the reader. Yes, he's talking to the Romans as the reader. But who is he actually talking to in this exact moment, in this instance? Any ideas? Jews, yes, amen. Gentiles, we could argue, would read into this. But do you know who he's actually having this dialogue with right now? An imaginary opponent. There's an imaginary opponent here. Romans 3, verse 1. There's an imaginary opponent. He's not dealing with a person that's across the desk, across the coffee table. Do you know why he's doing this? Here's why. What has Paul's entire life been marked by as he teaches truth? Don't overthink this. As he teaches truth, what is the result in Paul's life? Adversary. Paul, we hate the truth. But we're still saved because we're the Jews. But we hate it. Don't tell me what I don't want to hear. Don't tell me what convicts me. Because we're coming after you, Paul. And so he already, in Romans 3, is anticipating what they're going to say. And so in Romans 3, he's having this dialogue with his imaginary opponent, and he says it again. Let's repeat it. Romans 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? We talked about that last week. It's simply an outward covenant sign. He's driving home this point that you can do all the religious external things and be eternally lost. You can do all the right things. Well, I checked off this box, and I checked off that box, and I did this, and hey, I even signed up to cut the church grass. That should give me extra bonus points. No, no, and more no. What advantage has the Jew then? Because he knows what they're going to say. They're going to come back at him. They will twist and they will distort his words. When truth tellers speak, the people that are walking in darkness have only two options. That's number one, to go, I'm in the darkness and I need help. And that usually is not an option in their mind. The option in their mind is, I got to self-preserve. I got to self-protect. I'm coming after you, the truth teller. Darvo, deflect, attack, reverse order. I'm going to spin it all back on you and make you look like you're the crazy one. Make you look like the one that you're the liar. If you read the Bible, this is what Paul dealt with his whole ministry. You kind of read Acts chapter 9. We call that the Damascus Road experience. Remember that? And Jesus said, hey, Paul, I got a plan for you. You're a chosen vessel of mine. And oh, by the way, you're going to suffer greatly for my name. But Jesus took him up on that offer, didn't he? Is suffering bad? Interesting question, isn't it? Is suffering bad? It all depends on how you view God's righteousness. That's what all this hinges on. It all hinges on, how do I view God's righteousness? If God is just my buddy, if he's just my friend, if he's just the divine genie in the bottle, if he's just a cosmic Santa Claus or a cosmic Easter bunny that throws out blessings several times a year, you're going to be sorely, sorely, sorely distraught in the furnace of suffering. But when you see who God is and his character and his nature and that he's real and that he's true and he's holy and there's no God like our God in the midst of the fight, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst where you want to tap out because you can't take it any longer, God goes, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. God's like, I'm here. Like, I'm right here. I haven't gone anywhere. People are trying to sink their teeth into, who is this God? Who is this God that you keep telling me about? All I see is my suffering and my pain. And when they see you and I go, there he is. There he is. I see him for who he is. Because he's sustaining me in the trial. That helps make God visible to them. Don't waste your suffering. Use it for a trophy of God's grace. And that's exactly what Paul's doing right here in Romans 3. Because what does he say? Well, look again, verse 2. Verse 2. Praise the Lord. Much in every way, there are many, to begin with, so he goes, to begin with, imaginary opponent, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles, the very words of God. They were entrusted with the very words of God. They were entrusted with. And then, here's some questions. Just picture Paul, he's writing, and he's picturing what the objections are going to be. So here we go. Well, what? Verse 3, Romans 3. What if some of the Jews were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness, this is so good, don't miss this. Does their unfaithfulness nullify, destroy, abolish, render useless? What? Did you catch that? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And what does Paul say in verse 4? By no means. In the Greek, it means this: absolutely not. Actually, it really argues this in the original language: no, 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 no. That's what it argues. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? It's one thing when you're a parent or a grandparent and Susie Q or Timmy Boy say, you know, can I do X? And you go, no, right? You go, no. But when you look at Susie Q or Timmy Boy and you go, no, 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 no. Well, that brings a whole new spin on your no, doesn't it? That's exactly in the original language what it means. This is the Cliff Notes. There's a few bad apples who go, God, you owe me. And my response is, the only thing God owes you is eternal damnation. That's the only thing he owes you. But in this culture, you owe us. And Paul's going, do a few people that argue that heretical statement that God owes me, does that nullify, does that abolish, does that render useless God's faithfulness because he goes, no? And Paul says, by no means. Think about this. Here's another cliff note on this. Is God holy? Is God holy? Can God cohabitate with sin? What does God then need to do when sin is on the table? Don't overthink this. Got to do something with it, right? He's not going to sit there and go, I don't think I saw that. Of course he has to deal with it. Now, through the blood of Christ, it gets dealt with through the person who gives their life to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. But for those, the few in this instance that are going, we don't want Jesus, don't bring his name up to us, because we love ourselves, we want our own agenda, we're following the dictates of our own evil, wicked hearts, because God's going to condemn and punish them, does that somehow nullify, void, useless the promises of God? Think about how nuts this is. I mean, this is utterly insane. And yet, you know what the reality is? When I was reading this past week, this same ideology is promoted, championed, cheerleaded, and rammed down our throats inside the American church. Hey, just do whatever you want. We don't want truth. If you tell us about the truth, and if you convict us about the truth, we're going to do everything in our power to burn your life to the ground. That's what we're going to do. All under the banner of Jesus. Warped, twisted, perverted, disgusting, and at its core, demonic. That's what it is. And Paul's dealing with this then, and guess what? For you, the true Christ follower, you get to deal with it now. As I often say to people, welcome to the party. Welcome to the party. To the young guys, you know, the young guys that are going off to cemetery. When they sign up to go to cemetery, you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to go to cemetery, learn how to be a preacher boy. You know what I tell them? There's a reason why I call it cemetery. Because if you're going to stand for the truth of God's word, that's exactly the place these people are going to try to bury you. Why? Because they don't want the truth. Men love darkness rather than light, lest their evil deeds would be exposed. John 3:17 and following, right after the famous John 3:16 verse. That we'll see at ball games today in the middle of goalposts. Amen. Men love darkness rather than light. So, what does the Bible say? By no means. Verse 4, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. So even right here, when I look at my Bible, even if every person, like even if the whole world goes off in mass deception, I know this from the living, breathing Word of God that I hold up in front of you, and I'm going to hold it up above me because we submit to the Word of God. I know this without any doubt that even if the entire world goes off in mass deception, my God is ever faithful. It will never nullify who He is, nor render useless, because you can't. I mean, can you imagine you're trying to take on the God of the universe? Talk about warped, twisted, deluded, perverted, and dumb. Just dumb with a capital D, right? But that's what happens when you're under deception. You think you can take on everybody. But until you give your life to Christ, you're at war with God, and that's a war you'll never win. And so, with all of that, I want you to write down key number one. With all of that, I know it's a little confusing, but prayerfully God will somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, get in there. Key number one, and illuminate it. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 3, it's on the back of your worship guide, 1-4, when we are faithless, God is faithful to His promises. Amen. And salvation is for anyone who surrenders to God through Christ, comma, truly repents, and then pursues a holy life that is supported by what we say. Repeat this again. Make sure this is clicking. This is all from Romans 3, 1-4. There's so many main points here, but I tried to sandwich it all together. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 3, 1-4, when we are faithless, not if, but when, because we all are at times, I am and you are, God is still faithful to His promises. And salvation is for anyone who truly surrenders to God through Christ, truly repents, turns, and then pursues a holy life that is supported by what we say. What we say is important. Would you agree? But what we say is not everything, because if you say one thing and then do the opposite, how trustworthy are your words? And many people have experienced this, where you're dealing with someone in your life today, perhaps, or in the past, who has talked, yapped, words, empty, and yet there's this profession in Christ that holds no water, like it's empty. Matter of fact, Spurgeon, one of my favorite quotes, which you've probably heard me say before, but this, I think, is one of the greatest quotes in all of human history. It's how powerful this quote is. You ready for this? This is Spurgeon. The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. So the truth is God's word, amen? We love the truth of God's word when it positively impacts us, amen? When this Bible I'm holding in my hand impacts you positively, no one goes, I don't want that. But when it gets all up in our business and convicts us, we don't want that. When the truth is cast on the table, the old phrase goes like this, it always divides the room. Why? Because people will either embrace it and be changed by it, or rejected because they're furious at it. And they just shake their fist at God. Paul had a rough go. You think your life's been tough this past week because you were on 95 in a traffic jam. I can assure you, Paul had it much worse. And yet he's continually just fighting the good fight. He's like, I'm going to fight to the end with my spiritual weapons of armor that God's going to clothe me in, that I'll take the dagger, the sword of the Spirit for the hand-to-hand combat, my one offensive weapon, because it's living, it's active, it's breathing, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And as he fights this good fight, he knows he's in a battle, and that's step number one. How many people today who claim Christ truly understand they're in a battle? I would argue the answer in percentage is fairly low. You're in a battle if you're really surrendered to Christ. Now, the great news, as we talked about earlier and sang, there is victory in who? Jesus, amen. That God has already won the battle that we're fighting for ultimately. That the battle belongs to who? The Lord. Read that in a great book. Amazing book. My favorite book of all time. And yet, when you see here, when you look at this in front of you, this scripture, these four verses, just think about this. Paul, totally transformed Christ follower, amen. I mean, when you're like executing, imprisoning Christians, holding their coats, and then somehow now you're writing the majority of the New Testament, and you're getting rocks thrown at you. And by the way, when people start doing that, that's not a compliment. I mean, wild, wacky stuff is going on in Paul's world, and yet he's determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he knows there in the book of Acts, and we saw it in so many instances where he's battling and he's fighting and he's clawing and he's scraping and he's doing all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? That he might finish his race with joy.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Paul knew what God's righteousness really was. Number two, when Paul got up every morning, I believe this without any falseness, I believe Paul knew and did this. God, where are we heading today? What do you want me to do? What am I doing with my life? Am I just stumbling through life, hoping this is going to magically work out? So many buy into that falseness, and yet Paul right here says these beautiful words in these four verses that simply it's this, that God is saying, I'm holy, I'm just. Yes, I have to condemn sin because I am holy and just. It's not nullifying my faithfulness. It's not saying I'm not a promise keeper. It's actually just the opposite. I'm a promise-keeping God, and because I'm holy, I have to promise to keep that I'm going to punish those that reject me. Write this down. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, under our key number 1. Paul writes to this just messed up church in Corinth. He says, since we have these promises, so God's a promise-keeping God, beloved, let us do this, cleanse who? Ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Since we have these promises, because we have these promises, because God is true, because his promises never fail, because when Jesus, through God, through his word, says that I'm going to do X, you can take it to the bank that he's going to follow through on his promises. When you and I, many times through life, will say, hey, I'm going to do X, I'm going to do Y, and then we either forget unintentionally or we intentionally don't do X or Y, you will not find that in the God of the Bible. When he says, I'm going to do this, God's going to do this. And that's both positive and negative, because if you're walking in darkness, watch out. Watch out. But if you know his righteousness, which means you really know his son and you've given your life to him, gloriously watch out, amen? Because who the son sets free is free indeed. Not a license to sin, but a license to go, I don't want to go back to the sewer. I've been freed from it. My life is no longer the same. And yet, just like then, we're facing it today. We're going to have people that go, I love Jesus. He's my buddy. He's my friend. And yet, when the truth is on the table, watch the claws come out. And I'm not talking about Santa Claus. I'm talking about claws. And they will assassinate your character. And they will do everything in their power to burn your life to the ground, all under the name of a false profession while they serve their wicked selves. Think about the last section here. And this is so important. This is Romans 3, 5 through 8. So Paul continues this imaginary dialogue with this imaginary opponent when he says these words, Romans 3, 5 through 8, there's more questions. But if our unrighteousness, our sin, serves to show the righteousness, the holiness of God, what shall we say? So this goes from absurd to like absurd on spiritual steroids. You ever been there before? Where like you're dealing with something or someone and you're like, this is absolutely absurd. And then instead of that situation going in the right godly direction, it now goes to a new absurd level. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like instead of going towards God, it now goes to the more absurd. Do you see what he's anticipating they're going to say? Are you ready for this? Everyone, just take your hand, right hand up. I want you to pull it over like this. And on the count of three, I want you to make a clicking noise. Ready? One, two, three, click. Okay, you got your seatbelt on because here it comes. This is going to be whiplash. I mean, I read this probably 74 times, like just this morning, going, these people are nuts. Do you know what he's anticipating? Ready for this? He's anticipating that their argument's going to be, well, because we sin, it gives God an opportunity to show his love and grace towards us. And the very same thing is going on today, even inside churches. You can pull up to some churches today, which are really synagogues of Satan, all under the umbrella that we love Jesus, and they'll tell you that the Holy Spirit is in the place, when the only Spirit there has nothing to do with holiness. In your Bible, in mine, Romans 3, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness, which means our sin, serves to show the righteousness, the holiness of God, what shall we say? This is great, Paul. God gets glorified, and we can still live in our sin. And to my retort, it would be something like this. That's simply not how this works. That's a deluded, self-inflicted, self-deceived, self-delusion that is taking truth and massaging it like a piece of Play-Doh. Remember Play-Doh? What a great invention. It stunk to the high heavens, but it was fun, wasn't it? And like you would take it and we had these like little cookie cutters, you know what I'm talking about? And we'd put it on the table. We had like a roller, like a rolling pin, a Play-Doh rolling pin. Like what was wrong with us? Like we were just weird, you know? We would like cut out, I mean, in my case, I was always cutting out what I thought were chocolate chip cookies, amen? Amen? And we were cutting those out and that's what people are doing today, though, with Jesus. Now, I want to roll Jesus into what I want him to be. Hey? I love this, and I know it's not of God, but come on, Jesus. Lay down. because you're going to be who I want you to be. These are people that don't know the righteousness of God. What did Paul say there later on in Romans? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Like, who in their right mind would give that advice? Don't raise your hand if you're saying yes. To your family, you got a family member who's living in sin, and do you look at that family member and go, man, it's so good to see you. We're so glad that you're here. Hey, why don't you just continue in this darkness so we can see God show off his glory? My head wants to explode. You know why it wants to explode? Because there's people today who profess Christ who are living right there. They're living here. And Paul says, no. Matter of fact, when you look at the end of that verse, it says, what shall we say, verse 5, that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? We're living in sin. We really don't understand God's righteousness. And yet he's unfair to us. It happens all over. And then he says what? He goes, I speak in a human way. And your Bible, is that like in parentheses or is it? In mine, it's set apart in the ESV. And Paul is saying, you know what he's saying? He's making sure the readers understand that Paul's not arguing for this. He's going, this is warped human reasoning is what he's making sure we know. Like he's going, in case you're thinking I'm leaning this direction, I'm not leaning this direction. I'm actually fighting against this direction. Because this is warped human thinking. This is not we know God's grace. This is not we know his mercy. This is not we know his righteousness. This is we know ourselves and we love ourselves. And Paul goes, no. Matter of fact, in verse 6, he says what? Again, by no means. Absolutely not. For then how could God judge the world? Is it fair of God to bring the hammer down on rebellious people when this could give him the opportunity to show off his glory? A holy God has to bring the hammer down on rebelliousness if it's not repented of. There's no other way around this biblically. If you want to, again, take out your Play-Doh rolling pin and try to refashion the scripture so that it can somehow fit the cookie cutter of your narrative, but I wouldn't recommend it because you're going to get in a whole lot of trouble. You know why? Because Proverbs tells us this in Proverbs 30. Every word of God is true, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is true. Do not add to his words or delete from his words, lest he do what? Lest he accuse you and prove you to be a liar. Don't get out the Play-Doh rolling pin. It may feel good, but just like Plato, your life will stink to high heaven. Verse 7, but if through my lie, Paul goes on, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still condemned a sinner? So he's sarcastically saying this. How can I be a sinner if I'm just helping God? Just helping him. I'm going to go sin, God. You're going to show off your glory. This is a win-win, is what he's saying sarcastically. No, it's not. He's saying, no, it isn't. This is utter delusion with extreme consequences. There are individuals, marriages, families, churches that have bought into this heretical nonsense. And on the outside, as they pull into the church house, everyone's waving and smiling. And then they get in the car and go home. And if you were to somehow be a wallflower in that home, you would see the utter spiritual chaos that is literally eating that family alive from the inside out. Don't celebrate something that God hates, period. That's it. Don't celebrate what God hates. And we live in a culture today. Well, that's tough, isn't it, 24? Because all that we see in the media is what? What God hates being celebrated. And that's it, right? That's the media. Why? Because the media hates truth. This is what happens when you walk in spiritual blindness. You can't see. right? You're clouded. You can't see. This is powerful. I'll give you key number two in a moment. I'm just going to write this down because I just had this thought. Write down Isaiah 20 through 21. So two verses, Isaiah 20 through 21. It says, woe to those. In other words, be warned. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe, warning, warning to those who are wise in their own eyes. There it is. And who are shrewd in their own sight. Warning, warning that don't do it. I'm telling you, you will pay a price that I promise you. I've seen this over the decades. You will pay a price if you go down that path that on the back end of paying that invoice, you will go, I never wanted to pay that bill. I didn't want to, but I got duped. I exchanged the truth of God for the lie. I listened to the noise, and it sucked me in. And for those people that are able to repent and escape, we praise the Lord. But what happened? Let's go back. And so our last verse, verse 8, and I'll give you key two. So verse 8, and why not do evil? So Paul continues with his sarcasm, that good may come. Let's put God on full display here through our wickedness. That's just warped. As some people slanderously charge us with saying, that's in the last part of verse 8, they're falsely accusing Paul with the intent to assassinate his character. Why? This is real simple. Because Paul's speaking the truth. They're speaking the lie. They love their lies, even while they're claiming God. Paul's speaking the truth to try to get this group to humble themselves and to repent and to turn from their wickedness. And they're like, there's no chance we're doing that. Paul, we're going to make sure you don't walk out of here alive, either physically and or mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. That's their mission. We're in a war. We're in a battle. It's a fight, not a fashion show, if you're going to live for Jesus. It's a battleground, not a playground. And so many people are like sitting in their little swings, just kind of rocking away spiritually, oblivious to what's even going on. And yet we live in this world that needs Christ. And we need soldiers in the Lord's army that aren't looking for a binky and a blankie, but they're looking for the full armor of God to charge the hill regardless of the cost. You can't be battle tested unless you're in a battle. You can't be forged by the fire unless you're in a fire. Don't waste your suffering. God has great plans for your and my suffering, I believe. I believe he does. He's going to forge us through that furnace of affliction that the ladies talked about at their ladies' gathering not too long ago. So, key number two, here it is, our last key. Write this down. As we see here in Romans 3, 5 through 8, when biblical truth is taught, those who are enraged by biblical truth will go on the attack. And their choice weapon is slander. Let me read that again. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 3, 5 through 8, when biblical truth is taught, that's what Paul did. Those who are enraged by biblical truth will go on the attack. And their choice weapon is slander. I made this note. I said this, because Paul spoke the truth of the Jews of that day, they are accusing Paul of twisting the scriptures. But the irony is that the Jews of that day were the ones who were twisting the scriptures. Isn't this ironic how this works? That's why when you hear accusations against someone that you're like, what? I would pause. Because there's probably a fairly high percentage that what is actually being promoted in attacking that person is actually what the accusers themselves are actually doing. It's like, Let's go accuse people of what we're really doing. Why? Because it's like, squirrel, look over there. Don't look at me. If we can just get people looking over there. And that's exactly what's going on here. You ever seen those memes? They call them memes, right? Is that right? I'm not real techie, but they call them memes, you know, Emmy, I think, or something like that. So there was one, it was like Paul, like back in the day, he was sitting there like at his desk, and like he had like a feather, the pen, you know, and he's getting ready to write, and it's like, hi, this is Paul writing to the American church, and his first sentence was, where do I start with you guys? I laughed, but I thought, there's a lot of truth to that. Where do I even start? You guys are so jacked up, just a mess. You know why? Because you don't understand God's righteousness. If you really did, you wouldn't be playing around with it. You wouldn't be playing around with this stuff. You'd be so humble. You'd be on your face. You'd be crying out, God, all I want is you. I don't want any more me. I've made a wreck of my life. And yeah, I know you're able, but I'm not going to keep living for myself and somehow claim you. Think about these verses as we prepare to close. I'm going to give you several. I want you to remember back to Paul. So for you that are here today going, man, I want to roll up my sleeves. I want to get in the fight. I'm going to say this, praise God, amen. But I do want to warn you like I warn the young guys going to cemetery. I want to warn you, this is not for the faint of heart. You can't be a weekend warrior for Jesus occasionally. That's the new thing. Like when I was growing up, you could be a weekend warrior because you're always in church. Now it's like, I'll be a weekend warrior for Jesus when I get there, right? Occasionally I'll get there. No, this is real. This is intense. And yet it's the greatest life you can live, amen? Like, why would you want to live any other life? Why would you want to keep living in the darkness? Why would you want to keep living in the sewer? Why would you want to keep living in some sort of mode where you're trying everything to numb and to self-medicate and to mask the pain, and yet the hole that you're standing in gets deeper and you're the one holding the shovel? And that's where we live in 24. And Jesus is over in the corner. He's like going, I'm over here. I'm over here. If you really want to walk in freedom, oh, it's here. Because who I set free is free indeed. But it's got to be real. Here's what Paul endured. Write this down. I'm going to give you several. Acts 21, going back to Acts 27 through 30. This is what Paul endured. Looking here at this key number two of what's going to happen when you stand for truth. So buckle up, but hey, count it all joy, right? Just count it all joy. Acts 21, 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. Who stirred up the whole crowd? Did you catch that? The Jews. These people are busy, aren't they? These are busy boys and girls. Busy, busy, busy. Being under Satan's yoke, busy. That's what busyness is. They stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, that's Paul, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and of this place. Liar, liar, pants on, somebody help me, fire. Moreover, he even brought Greeks. One lie is not enough. We got to keep adding more lies onto this fire pit. He even brought Greeks into the temple. No, he didn't. If he did, they would have assassinated the Greek right there on the spot. I mean, this is just foolish that the lies are so big, but that's what Hitler always said, didn't he? Make the lie big. Just make it really big. I mean, send that lie so far out there in right field. Just make it really, really big. Just keep repeating it over and over and over and over. And the people that are not spiritually discerning, they're going to bite on it hook, line, and sinker. And swallow her whole, aren't they? He didn't say it all like that. I added some of that on there, of course. He said, make the lie big, repeat it over and over, and eventually they'll believe it. That's what he said. What a demonic, demonic, wicked person. Just demonic. And yet, they're running around in 24. You know what they are? They're wolves in sheep's clothing is what they are. Oh, yeah. men of Israel, this is the man who is teaching everywhere, everyone against the temple, for they had previously seen this Trophimus. That's the guy. They saw him in the city and they supposed, I love this, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Did you catch this? Paul is doing horrible things. He's bringing people into the city. And then we find out that they saw him with Trophimus and they supposed. Ooh, boy, that's not good, isn't it? Have you heard about a suicide? A suicide. It's not stuff you put on your weeds, like a fertilizer that will kill things. A suicide. It is, well, it's where you die by assuming. But how many people connect dots that aren't actually there? We saw you with this, and we heard this, and heard that, and again, your head just wants to explode. It's like, does anyone have any spiritual discernment? What planet are we living on? That's the sway of the enemy, though. You know what the Bible says? It says people are being outwitted by Satan. That's where we are. They're being outwitted. They're being tricked, duped, seduced, lured, baited. That's exactly what's going on here. Matter of fact, when you look at Acts 24, next verse, 5 through 6. Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back. I didn't finish. So verse 30. Can I go back? Am I allowed to do that? Verse 30. So Acts 21, verse 30, at the end of 27 through 30. Then all the city was stirred up. A mission accomplished. Float this lie, this slander, this gossip. Let's get everyone just stirred up. They're not actually looking at us because we're the ones that are really twisting and distorting and perverting. They're not looking at Paul, the truth teller. What happens? Oh, here it is. You ready? They're all stirred up. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. So they excommunicated Paul. They took the truth and said, we don't want the truth anymore. And they're turned over to their own wickedness. That's why Acts 24, 5 through 6, our next section. Acts 24, 5 through 6. For we have found this man. Take a wild guess who this man is. Someone please. Paul, thank you. We found him a plague. Anyone ever called you a plague before? Something tells me that they're not complimenting Paul, is my hunch on that one. We found him a plague. Okay, not very good. Well, why? One who stirs up riots. Acts 21, 27 through 30. And then the Jews stirred up the whole crowd. You're accusing Paul of stirring up riots when you're the one stirring up the riots? Yeah, bingo. Bingo. That's how deception works. Deceit. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Wrong. He even tried to profane the temple. Wrong, but we seized him. How about Acts 26, finally, 19 through 21. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. Who's I? Any ideas? Take a wild guess. Starts with a P, ends with an L, and has an AU in the middle. Paul. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I, Paul, was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, the Damascus Road experience, Acts 9 is what he's saying, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping that are worthy of their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple, and they even tried to kill me. Wild stuff, isn't it? You know, the travesty, I think, is, and I blame pastors, I'm being honest, I blame pastors for this. But also blame people, because no matter what your pastor says, you need to be a self-feeder, be a Berean, mind the scriptures, dig into the scriptures for yourself. But I do blame pastors, because pastors, in wanting to gather a crowd, what they've done is they've watered down the gospel and the truth to attract a crowd. But what they've actually done in doing that is actually help enable people to run to hell. I mean, just think through that for a moment. We're going to lower the bar scripturally and spiritually so that we can get more people in the room, and hey, just let them drive off a cliff to hell. We really don't care because we got a bunch of people in the room. You talk about utter insanity. We've made the bar so low. People have no idea what righteousness is, repentance, God's holiness, what obedience looks like, discipleship, evangelism, but we got a bunch of people in the room. When I read Matthew 28, that God did not call me to fill a room with people, but he called me to make disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus. And there's a big difference. And those who want it will want it, and those who don't crave it will try to burn your life to the ground. And that's okay. Why? Because we see it. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Paul. Why should it not happen to you and I? What does the Bible say? Blessed are you when you're persecuted and reviled for my name. Rejoice! Have you ever done that before? Man, I just got called a plague. Praise Jesus. Not easy to do, is it? But that's what we should be doing. I should be doing. And lastly, just write down Mark 12, verse 24. Here's our last closing thought. Mark 12, 24. Jesus said to them, so this is the religious leaders of the day, in particular, in the context, or the Sadducees. So the Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Mark 12, 24, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Who's speaking? Any ideas? Jesus said to them, who's speaking? Jesus. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Here it is, ready? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. Well, if I had a mic, what would I do with the mic? I'd drop it, wouldn't I? That's Jesus talking here. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know God. You don't know his righteousness. No wonder you get up every morning going, where can I go to please myself today? When the Christ follower says, Jesus, I'm giving my life away today because I know you're righteous, God. I want to make a difference until you take me home to be with you forever. Amen? To God be the glory for the great things he has done, is doing, and will do as we continually give our lives over to him every moment of every day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there is none like you. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day that we could be in your house to gather with the saints, to fellowship, to encourage one another in the battle, to stand against the lies of the darkness, and to stand for truth. Paul was here and with an imaginary opponent as they were twisting the scripture to their advantage. Lord, may we never be those people. And yet when we do encounter those people, I pray, God, we would be loving and grace-filled, but may we be bold. May we be bold, God. This world needs bold men and women of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so would you embolden us? We can't do this, but you can. It's all about abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Jesus, the true vine, the promise is we will bear good fruit. So Lord, don't allow us to try to work for this in some way. Don't allow us to try to be just better on our own. It'll never work. We'll fail. But when we stay tethered to Christ, anchored to Christ, riveted to Christ, all things become new. And so Father, may you be blessed. May you be honored. May you be pleased with our worship today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.